We are so glad you've joined Baraka Church as guest speaker Jeff Slider continues the series, Wired for Knowledge. There is an ever-growing number of positive messages available to listen to day or night. But if you've ever had a friend tell you the hard truth, you know the truth isn't always easy to hear. Today, we explore the knowledge that doesn't simply try to please us and gives us something we can trust.
We are in God's Word in the book of 2 Peter. Last week, we talked about, I love the trustworthiness of God's Word, that knowledge. We talked about the gift of that knowledge and how it brings to us saving grace. We talked about the growth in that knowledge and how once we have Christ in our life and He transforms us into that new creature, then we grow and we grow and we grow. Okay, spiritually, maybe not physically, but we grow. And then we talked about the fact that there are grounds in that truth. It is a foundation upon which we can stand with great surety, with great confidence. So as I'm mowing the lawn this week, I'm listening to a radio station, a Christian radio station, and all of a sudden somebody gets on there and says, "Let me tell you about truth." Now, this guy had a much deeper, much more resonant voice. He sounded beautiful. And he said, "Let me tell you about truth." His name was Steve Brown, and I just loved hearing him. And he says, "I want to talk to you about truth." He says, "You've heard it said, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you believe something and are sincere about it and are tolerant of others who don't share your truth." And I thought, "Really?" And he says, "Yeah, right." He says, "It sounds nice until you think about it. How about if you went to a doctor who had that same kind of mentality and you were diagnosed with cancer? He looked at you and said, 'Oh, I wouldn't worry about it. Put some honey on it. Should be just fine.'" He had a different thought. Or how about if you're flying in a plane with a pilot who does not believe in the reality of gravity? I think it would be a problem that his belief system would certainly intersect with yours. I loved that idea that, you know what? I can be tolerant, but truth is truth. Once you see it, you can't unsee it, and truth matters. In this world today, unfortunately, that is not what is going on. In this world today, we look at each other, we look at this world, we look at all that's going on, and we say, "Oh, I want what seems right to me." There is no apparent truth. And in fact, last week, we talked about the fact that Satan prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking one to devour. He does it through giving us false truth, or as we're going to look at, treasonous knowledge. There are false prophets out there. There are serpents who slither about, teachers who will arise. This danger is so great that it's described here in the second chapter of 2 Peter. And he talks about the fact that there are false prophets, false teachers out there. Do not be sucked in by these false prophets. This danger is so great that he not only describes it here in 2 Peter, but we also see it in the book of Jude. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to warn us because the danger was so great. The warning is not to condemn or to scare you, but to save you. Okay? It is not because these people are so evil and wrong and they are condemned. It is because our God wants you to be safe. These are not teachers of ignorance or difference. In fact, I've heard people say, "Well, now there's so many differences in theology and there's so many debates going on." That's not what we're talking about here. Differences in theology are not differences in truth. Interpretations of pre-mill, post-mill, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about when God says you must be saved, what does it look like? When God says this is a sin, What does it look like? When God says, this is what obedience is, what does it look like? False prophets take the word of God and convolute it. They come as spiritual men and women, but they teach lies. And lies will send you right down the wrong path for sure. They promote themselves. They have great self-gain. And then they take and twist the word of God to meet their own self. They blaspheme and defile, not only in a religious setting. You know, I love that Peter says, but these false prophets also arose among the people in verse 1 of chapter 2, just as there will be false teachers among you. So he's talking about the history of Israel. He said, when we left Egypt, there were men who came into the temple and taught lies about God that had nothing to do with God's word. He says, the same thing is happening today. Now that we have seen Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and risen again, now that we have seen redemption, now that we have known that trustworthy knowledge that leads to salvation, there are lions and serpents that are going to come in among you and try to deceive you. And he said, not only will that be in the church, but I'll tell you what, in this day and age, you pick up any book, you pick up any magazine, and if it promotes a thought that is not within the Word of God, it's leading you astray. If it's telling you something that goes in direct conflict to God's Word, then it's lying to you. Then that person is lying to you, and they are trying to deceive you. I've heard some people say, well, it's half true. A half truth is still a full lie. They are trying to twist the Word of God to deceive you, and we'll be looking at that. There are schools of higher education that teach things that are absolutely contrary to God's Word. They don't believe in salvation. They don't believe in sin. Oh, we all are sinners, but not bad. There's no condemnation that comes with it. Or they teach things like the family is not really important. I've heard a new thing that is out where they are teaching that the family is a European concept and therefore evil and incorrect. Everybody should be on their own. Whether you're married or not, whether you have children or not, whether you're a child or not, everybody should be on their own. There is no nuclear family. That's a European concept. I don't see that in Scripture. In fact, I see the Scripture showing a different pattern altogether. If you turn on the TV, you have about 37 different truths every hour shown to you. Very few of them reconcile with the Word of God. We have to measure every word given, every philosophy shown, every lesson taught. We have to submit it to the Word of God. Is it true? There are doctrines of deception. There is self over the Savior. What is wrong with that picture? So there are purveyors of perversion out there, and they want to give you not the trustworthy knowledge that we talked about last week, but the treasonous knowledge that this world has to offer. Before we go any further, let's go ahead and pray. Our God and our Father, we are thankful that you are the author of truth. Father, that your word stands the test of time. Lord, that you have given us that wonderful gift of your word in such a wonderful way that we have great confidence. Help us now as we study to realize the joy of your truth. Lord, the efficacy of your word. And help us then to use that word to measure the words of those around us and to see the foolishness of this world and how it tries to lead us apart from you. We now ask that you would just bless us as we study your word. May it lead us. And Father, may you be glorified. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to look at that aspect of treasonous knowledge. They are traitors to the truth. They do not want to foster truth, but instead they come up with their own truth. And we're going to look at three different things in that. We're going to look at their character, we're going to look at their condemnation, and we're going to look at the claims that they make that to be true. Peter warns us in verse 1. He said, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction." These false teachers will all be condemned. I know that's a hard thing to say, but they will be among the people. I think it's interesting he says among the people. They will work secretly amongst us. They will look like us. They will sound like us. They will act like us. They will be loving and kind and all these wonderful things, but the words they bring will be false and bring destruction. False teaching that will deny Christ and the need for a Savior and truth and the reality of truth. They will be wolves in sheep's clothing. We have to be very careful. Unfortunately, they'll be very popular. Look at verse 2. It says, "And many will follow their sensuality." He's talking about those within the church. He's saying that those who are part of the fellowship, who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, who have seen their need of a Savior, follow blindly. Because it sounds so good. And they want to help their hearts. And they want to feel good about all that's going on. And so they accept the lies. I think it's interesting that they exalt self over the Savior. They find that the false way is easy sin. It's much easier to be disobedient than it is to be obedient, isn't it? As a child, I learned this a long time ago, but the more I did behind the doors, the more I got away with. We are that way. It is the nature of our sin-scarred hearts. We can appear religious, we can appear loving, but unfortunately, because of that appearance, these false prophets and false teachers, false philosophies will garner great foothold. They will exploit you with lies. Look at verse 3. "And their greed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." He says again, they will deceive you. They will tell you things that are blatantly, outwardly false, that run contradictory to God's word, and they will deceive you. And they'll exploit you with lies. They will lead you from trustworthiness. And they will promise you growth and satisfaction. And in reality, lead you far away from God's word. They will lead you from the trustworthy knowledge. Remember that knowledge we talked about last week? That knowledge carried with it the gift of salvation. Their words cannot do that. Their words cannot give that gift. Only Christ can give that. Their words won't carry the growth that that trustworthy knowledge carried. It won't carry changes, lasting changes in your life. They may promise that, but the reality is you'll only get it if you pay enough or do enough or say enough or go enough. It's a matter of works. It's a matter of self-worship. It's very sad. They will exploit you with lies. and become and give a treasonous knowledge. They will manufacture new meaning for established truth. Think about how words have changed in our culture, in our world. What was once love has changed radically. What was once faith has changed radically. What was once repentance has changed radically. They have led us away with lies. Look at verse 4. He goes on and says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sin, he will cast them into hell." Peter pronounces their condemnation. And he goes through three examples of three groups that also sinned by giving treacherous knowledge or lies to mankind. And he starts with the angels. He said, "Here are the angels. They were at the throne of God. They were there when creation went on. And they betrayed their creator." And he goes on and he says, "For God did not even spare the angels, but cast them into hell." There is no mercy for those who twist and lie and alter the truth of God. Apart from repentance, there is no hope. They were cast out. We don't like to talk about eternal torment. We don't like to talk about hell, but the reality is they are in eternal torment with no hope of salvation. He also talks about in verse 5, he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, and seven others when he brought the flood upon the world. The world had abandoned God, had gone after its own source of truth, and had said, "We don't need that creator." And that creator sent a man to build an ark. And for that 100-year building project, he was reviled, he was rebuked, he was scorned. And he kept preaching to the people, "Repent, return to God's word, to the truth." And they said, "We don't want anything of it." But when the rain came down, they started knocking at the door. But God said, "Pre-flood man will not be saved." He talks about in verse 6, "If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction." Again, the reality is these folks were in the land of Israel and they knew the truth of God's word, and yet they chose their own manner and means of living. And it was so reprehensible that God said, "That's enough," and turned both cities and all within them into piles of ashes. Oh, these false prophets may appear to be successful. These false prophets may come to you in wonderful robes and good a tie and nice outfits and a good car and maybe even fly a great plane. But I'm telling you, they are destined for judgment. God says, "As sure as the judgment was of the angels, as sure as the judgment was of the world, as sure as the judgment was of Sodom and Gomorrah, so will their condemnation be." Then the question is, who do you want to follow at this point? Who do you want to follow? Those who are condemned and judged because of their false truth, or those who are founded upon the truth of God's word? He goes on. Not only is their judgment sure, not only is their condemnation sure, we also see their character. And this is really the telling tale of these false prophets. As we look at chapter 2, we see all that they stood for. Look at verse 10. Their character was one of pride. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Yow. They may not say outwardly, "I despise God," but in reality, they deny his sovereignty. They may not say, I don't believe in my creator," but in reality, they believe in themselves. That is the character of pride. They deny and despise authority. I'm seeing that on several different instances, several different levels right now. I'm looking at the fact that they do not want an authority over them as a culture. How many of us have heard the cry, let's get rid of the police because they're too strict an authority? I'm not saying that they are sinless. There are sinners and there is judgment there. But I'm telling you, we have to have an authority if we're going to live in a safe and civil environment. Who will replace them? I love the fact that in Romans chapter 13, it talks about those who enforce the laws are authorities of God. I'm not excusing wrong behavior. I'm not excusing bad character. I'm not excusing, honestly, criminal actions. But my friends, if we say that, oh, there should be no authority over us, we set ourselves up for certain destruction. We set our community up for certain destruction. We set our culture up for certain destruction. Well, not only do they despise authority at that governmental level, they despise authority at the home level. Look at our homes today. Who rules the roost anymore? There is a large philosophy out there that we need to let our children direct their own path. That's a problem. God has placed parents in a position of authority, of mentorship, of discipleship. God has placed those parents there in a position of authority and protection. Again, not every parent is perfect in that way, and we are all learning. But I'll tell you what, without those parents, those children could be horribly lost. And we have kids that are growing up with no sense of authority or respect in their home. They despise leadership on every level. Not only do we have government authority or cultural authority, we have home authority, we also despise individual leadership. What's wrong with that picture? If we don't have a leader, we're going to be in trouble. It's kind of like going on the school bus and saying, how dare that driver take me down this road? And take the driver out and let's see where the bus goes. We are destined for destruction. We have to have direction. And God's word sets the very tone for what truth is. We want to run things our way. And in fact, the false prophets say, let's run things my way. Or let's run things your way, but certainly not God's way. They are, unfortunately, despisers of authority and very prideful. Secondly, it says in verse 12 that they are very ignorant. But these false prophets, like irrational animals, are creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant. They are blind to truth. They deny what God's word has to say, and they say, I've got a better way. I feel differently about this. Or, this is old school, I'm new school. Old school is one of surety, of truth, of confidence, of foundation. New school is one of, well, I'm going to feel my way down this and hopefully I'm not going to fall in a pothole. The reality is they're ignorant. They're given to instinct, to feelings. They call the scriptures old-fashioned because they're old. They will call those who adhere to the truth of scripture as uneducated, rigid, unloving. When in reality, if we hold to the truth of God's word, we should love the Lord our God and we should love our neighbor, then we should be better than all the rest of the world. The reality is we must not be like these ignorant false prophets who say the word has nothing for us. Verses 13 and 14, he goes on saying, they suffer wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They live in a world of lust, of sin. I've heard it described that there are three levels of sin: sin of the eyes, sin of the flesh, sin of the heart. And on every one of those levels, these false prophets will lead you astray. It is the idea that if I see it, I want it, I deserve it. And what that guy has over there, I should have too. I don't have to work for it, or maybe I don't even have to own it, but I should get to enjoy it. The reality is we need to avoid that lust of the flesh, which leads us away from God the Father. And then in verses 15 and 16, it goes on and says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing. Balaam was a prophet of God. He was assigned a ministry by God the Father himself. Now, here's an interesting thing for you. I don't know if you're familiar with Balaam's story. But Balaam in the Old Testament was a man in Numbers who was sent to tell people of God's impending judgment and his desire for their repentance. But Balaam turned that into a profit-making process. He said, oh, I can use this for my own well-being. And he started going from city to city, king to king, and saying, you need to repent, but this is how you got to do it, and you need to give me money, and you need to give me wealth, and you need to give me comfort. So as he went from city to city, he got on his donkey. And as he got on his donkey one day, they were approaching yet another city that he was instructed by God to tell to repent and follow the Creator. The donkey refused to enter the city's gates and turned around and bucked up and went the other way. Balaam got back on the donkey, headed him towards the city gates, and said, let's go! The donkey, once again, reared up, refused to go through the gates, and went the other way. And I'm telling you, Balaam was beating this poor donkey. It says so in the scripture that he was beating that donkey. Finally, as he tried to approach that city for the third time, the donkey turned to him and said, no, this will lead to your destruction. This is how silly we become with the false prophets. We have to hear the words of a donkey before we turn and repent. Balaam had a donkey that spoke to him. And when he spoke to him, it opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of vengeance, of judgment, standing at the gate. And he knew had he gone through there, he would have been destroyed by this angel. The donkey saw it. Balaam didn't. Balaam repented. Now, I may be your donkey today. I've been called worse. But the reality is, we have got to stop following men and women, philosophies that preach such pride and ignorance and lust and greed, and understand that the angel of destruction, of judgment, stands at the door. Go back to the truth, because there is where you will stand. Well, not only do we see their condemnation, not only do we see their character, but we also see their claims in verses 17 and following. And I love the description. These false prophets, these purveyors of philosophy, these men and women who have answers that transcend and twist the word of God, these are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. I've had the privilege of going out west many times with youth groups. And boy, I'm telling you, there are places out there that are dry as a bone. But you don't think about that at a national park, do you? For the first time, I was taking my kids down to hike down into the Grand Canyon. And I had read all the literature and it said, oh, you got to carry all this water. And I thought, gee, I don't want to carry 16 pounds of water. And you have to do all these different things. And I thought, well, now there's a way station 4 miles down the path. I bet they're going to have water down there because there are bathrooms there. At least that's how they described it. And places where you can clean your hands. And I thought, there's going to be water there. So happily, I took my group of 12 or 13 teenage kids, and we went down all the cutbacks, and we got down there. There was hand sanitizer. There were porta potties. There was no water. And I'm telling you, going 4 miles back up that trail, there was hope of water down there, and there was nothing there. That's how these false prophets are. There's hope of refreshment. It's not there. There's hope of water, of strengthening, of revival. But the reality is, in the philosophies of this world and the false prophets that are out there, there is no refreshment. The only refreshment, the only revival is in the Word of God. I love that Peter says, these are waterless springs. They're mists driven by the storm. And from them come the gloom of utter darkness, as has been reserved. He talked about the fact that they are empty and their promises are empty. And there's no help to the thirsty masses in these man-centered, self-centered, self-serving philosophies and truths. We have got to get back to God's Word as our measure, as our canon, as our truth, as our foundation. Oh, some will name and claim God and say, well, I know God. He's a personal friend of mine. And if you talk to him, you're going to get these things. There's a thing called the prosperity gospel, which drives me crazy. It has nothing to do with prosperity or the gospel. There are things called name it and claim it, where God becomes the servant of mankind, not the creator. There are churches where, sadly, they may sound good, but the reality is they are empty wells. They are mists in a storm, and they have nothing to offer from God's word. They may promise help, and they offer none. That is the reality of those claims that they make. They promise liberty and in fact give bondage. They promise freedom and in fact give bondage. These false prophets enslave you to this world. And I'm telling you, this world is perishing. This world is sin-scarred. This is not as good as it gets. This is as bad as it gets. This is the waiting room, my friends, for eternity. The question is, which truth will you follow and which door will you exit? They are described rather coarsely in verse 22. He talks about these false prophets. What the true proverb says has happened to them. They are like dogs that return to their own vomits, and the sow that, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mud. I love my dog. My dog is an older dog, and he's a sweet dog. He's not real affectionate. I wish he were more affectionate. But I love that dog. But I'll tell you what. It just totally grosses me out to see him get sick and return to it. That's nasty. And you push him away, you hose it down, you pick it up, and he wants it back. That's the character of these false prophets. They may spew forth nasty things, and they love it. And they don't care who they take with them. They may appear wonderful and nice and fuzzy and warm, But the reality is, like a dog that returns to his own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire, so are these false prophets. They exalt self over the Savior. They promise liberty and actually enslave. They want you to be given to your feelings, but not your faith. These are the false prophets, and God has said, I will judge them for their treasonous knowledge. So as we go through this day, this week, this month, this year, this decade, if God so permits, measure every message you hear by the Word of God. If it does not ring true, then, my friends, you are listening to treasonous, treacherous, dangerous truth. It is knowledge that will condemn you along with those who speak it. Measure all that you hear from God's Word. Whether it's from me, or whether it's from Pastor Jonathan, or whether it's from anybody in this church, or whether it's from anybody outside of these doors, measure the message they have to offer you by God's truth, so that you are not fooled by treacherous knowledge. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word, that you have shown us what truth is all about. Father, you have made plain the way of salvation. You have shown us with no uncertain terms what it means to be a sinner, to be repentant, to be saved, and to accept Christ as that Savior. Help us, Lord, to listen to your word, which has stood the test of time, that we might truly live in that trustworthy knowledge and reject that treasonous knowledge of this world. Lord, we would ask your guidance by your Holy Spirit, by your word. And Father, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining Baraka Church today. It is our sincere hope that you are blessed with a more peaceful and enriched life. We can be found on the web at placeofblessing.org, on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, or come worship with us at 2440 U.S. Highway 23 North in Delaware, Ohio. Baraka Church, a place of blessing.